This morning, we continue reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. This is God's word.
It is an interesting passage in the sense that most of the commentators, which is really unusual with Ecclesiastes, agree on the division. But apart from that, it's very difficult to get a unifying theme in this passage. It's almost like a collection of sayings that have been put together by the author, although I think there is a unifying theme that we will explore this morning, but it was difficult to try and reach that kind of conclusion. Why don't you join with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the wonderful way in which you have saved us. You have blessed us with a relationship with you. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. And you, by the power of your Spirit, continue to transform us more and more so that we are a better reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which is a living word, that has a word for us today. So we ask that you would give us the ability to hear your voice through your word, by your Spirit, for your glory. Amen. The story is told of a king who had a very close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation in his life, whether the situation was positive or negative, and remarking, "This is good." One day the king and his friend went on a hunting expedition, and the friend would load and prepare the guns for the king to shoot. And apparently he had done something wrong with loading one of the guns that the king used, because when the king aimed and shot, he lost his thumb. The top of his thumb was completely blown off. Examining the situation, his friend remarked in his usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good," and proceeded to send his friend to jail. Who would want to be a friend with a king? But a year later, the king was hunting in a dangerous area, and cannibals captured him and took them to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood up, and set up a stake and bound him to it. As they approached to set fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing his thumb. Being a superstitious bunch, they never ate anyone that was less than whole. So after untying the king, they sent him on his way. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb off and felt remorse for sending his friend to prison. He immediately went to the jail to speak to his friend. "You are right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell his friend all that had just happened. "And so I'm so very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was really bad of me to do this." "No," his friend replied, "this was good." "What do you mean this is good? How could it be good that I sent my friend to a jail for a year? If it had not been in jail, I would have been with you." Now, I know we laugh at that, and it's true in a sense, isn't it? There is always good in every situation, believe it or not. And that's what Kehelet is wanting to communicate this morning. He's wanting you to understand that as you reflect on life, there is a sense in which one is able to reflect, even in the dark times, even in the difficulties, to see that God remains good. And that there is good to be seen and reflected upon, even in the dark times. In fact, what Kehelet would push us to understand is that it's only when you go through difficulties that you are prompted to do some personal reflection. And that necessarily is not a bad thing, because all of us should reflect on life and we should grapple with those things that are ultimately significant and important. We shouldn't allow ourselves to live at such a superficial level that the realities, particularly of life after death, never cross our mind, because we're so caught up in the frivolities that we don't take time out to reflect on what might happen if those suddenly come to an end and we lose our life. And so this Kehelet writes and he says, it's helpful, it's good for us to think about life, to think about all the complexities of life, to reflect on that, and to find the good in life that God has given us. After all, he says toward the end of this passage, all life comes under the sovereignty of God. And since all life falls under his sovereignty, whether that is perceived from us from a human point of view to be good or to be bad, ultimately comes from God. And we must learn, therefore, in spite of those times where we consider ourselves under pressure and we will, from a human perspective, think these are bad times, to find, in fact, maybe there is some good even in those days. And so he reflects on what is good in a very unusual way. Firstly, I want you to see a reflection on the nature of life, verses 1 to 6. And he reflects in a number of different ways here. If you've got your Bibles open, a good name is better than fine perfume. What he means by that is it's much better to have a good reputation than it is to smell good. So you might be sitting next to someone who does smell good because they've put perfume or deodorant on, and that's a good thing. But he says it's even better for them to have a great reputation, because reputation brings honor. Reputation brings respect. But again, what he wants us to understand when it comes to reputation is that reputation needs to be grounded in good, solid character. Because reputation can at times be two separate entities from character, can't it? Because you might have a good reputation outwardly amongst people, but behind the scenes, you may be a tyrant. There may be all kinds of things going on that people are completely unaware of, so that while at a public level you present well, at a private level, there's all kinds of bad stuff going on. So if you, for example, think recently of this exposure of this movie director, Harvey Weinstein. Remember how he was a sought-after director that actors and actresses wanted to be part of his movies, and it was quite an honor to be part of one of the movies that he made. He had a great reputation in Hollywood until recently, where it all came apart where we discovered there were all kinds of things going on. Or even in Australian life, I don't want to pick on politicians, so please don't misunderstand me. It just is just current right now. But Barnaby Joyce, who has, for all intents and purposes, been a good man, or known as a good man, a good reputation, and it's all come crumbling down with the pregnancy of this woman and the breakup of his marriage. What Kehelet says is our character should be the launching pad from which our reputation stems. And if character is going to be the launching pad, then it must be grounded in the Word of God. It must be built upon the principles of God's Word, so that we live in submission to and in obedience to all that God has revealed, so that our character is flawless, our integrity remains intact, that our reputation is built upon who we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reputation then is something that will put us in good stead in terms of the respect that we get in society and the way that people view us. Then he goes on to say, which is a little bit of a difficult statement, but I think it is in relation to reputation, in verse 2, he says, "And the day of death is better than the day of birth." Well, in what sense is the day of death better than the day of birth? Isn't it better to be born than to die? Well, probably what he's doing is he's trying to take to this logical conclusion, if not even a, perhaps an absurd conclusion, the point that he's just made. If reputation is something that lasts and continues into the future, then when you die, that reputation goes on into the future for however long people remember you. So in that sense, the day of death is better, because at that point, your reputation now becomes something that is cemented into the future. And people are now able to look back and remember so-and-so and how good they were and what, how much they did and all the things that they were involved in. And so in that sense, he's saying the day of death is better than the day of birth, because that inaugurates, that begins a lasting legacy that you may have established when you were alive. So in that sense, death, the day of death is better than the day of birth. But I would want to ask this morning, on what is your reputation grounded? If you have, and I'm sure all of you here, I don't know anyone here who doesn't have a good reputation, but is that reputation being grounded in your character, which in turn is based upon God's Word? Are you the same behind closed doors as you are out in the public eye? So that reputation you've worked at hard to build, is it built upon a solid foundation or not? Only you can answer that, and the Lord, of course. And then he goes on to say, it is better to go to the house, to a house of mourning, than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, what does he mean by that? At one level, it can seem quite depressing, can't it? Because fundamentally, he's saying it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And he's saying that because, you see, when you go and celebrate something and you go to a party and you're enjoying the frivolities of that party and there's lots of laughing, maybe a bit of drinking, and maybe some people drink a little bit too much. I'm sure you've been to some parties like that, and I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But nevertheless, he's talking about where we just go to things of celebration and we don't consider the deeper issues of life. We just go along from party to party, from celebration to celebration, and we never come to grips with deeper realities that we ought to come to grips with. However, when you go to a funeral, the one thing you are confronted with is your own mortality. You cannot escape from the reality that whosoever funeral it is, that they are no longer here, that they're dead. And that in turn pushes you to think a little bit more deeply, or ought to push you to think a little bit more deeply about your own life. What happens when I die? What is my destiny after death? And that's why he wants to reinforce the simple truth, and we're going to come back to this in chapter 9, verses 1 to 16, that death is ultimately the lot of every single person. You cannot escape death. I know you might like to think you're going to be the exception, but I want to tell you, you're not. And the only thing that might prevent you from experiencing death is if Christ comes. Now, I know there's some of people that are hoping that Christ will come while they're still alive so they don't have to face death. I'm sure we all hope that at some level, although who knows how it's all going to fit together when he does come and what happens to the body that's going to be discarded. But nevertheless, most of you, if not all of you here, including myself, won't be around when he comes in the sense of being alive, and we're going to confront our own death. And this then ought to provoke us to say, how confident am I that I know that when death comes tapping at my door, I will go to be with Christ forever? Because it's a really critical question to be able to answer confidently. Now, you may think, well, I've still got a bit of time because death is still some time away, and I don't really have to contemplate that on now. I'm healthy, I'm well, and that's somewhere way into the future. Tell that to 17 students who were slaughtered on Wednesday at a school in Florida. They woke up Wednesday morning and they would have never imagined that at the end of that day, 17 of them would be dead. It's tragic. And I've pastored long enough to know that death can come very unexpectedly and it can cut life very short, because none of us are guaranteed long life. That is the reality. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what happens when I die? And the Bible is very, very clear. And I know at times we may want to kind of almost push that subject to one side. But the Bible says there's one of two destinations. Either when you die, you go to be with Christ forever. If you have a relationship with Christ and you have trusted in him, you have turned away from your sin, you have confessed Christ as Lord, you are walking in obedience and submission to Christ, then your eternal life is absolutely guaranteed and you can stare death in the face and you can laugh at death. And in fact, as I've said before from this pulpit, it'll be a great day when you die. It will. Because you're going to be with Christ. I said to my younger son, Stephen, when he got his P plates, miracles happen in this world. When he got his P plates on Tuesday, I said to him, getting your P's is a little bit, it's not quite the same, it's a little bit going through that test, a little bit like death. None of us are looking forward to death. You don't look forward to having to do your test and P's. You're nervous and you don't want to make any mistakes. And when it's over, you'll be really thankful. It's done and dusted. I don't have to do it again. Unless it gets suspended. Don't let it get suspended, Stephen. But apart from that, death is like that. We're not looking forward to it. But when it's done and dusted, you'll rejoice. And you'll say, why did I fear it so much? It wasn't that big of a big deal anyway. Unless you don't know Christ. Because the destination of those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ is very different. And God declares in his word so clearly that those who reject Christ are going to be in hell forever, where they will experience the full measure of God's wrath for all eternity. And I can't even begin to imagine what that will be like. I can't even begin to imagine what eternity is like. 10 years at this church has gone like that. But eternity, forever, languishing in a place where God's full wrath is directed towards those people who reject him. And though some people may contend and say hell is just something dreamed up by Christians to scare people into heaven, it is a real place where God's justice will be executed against those who refuse to accept his offer of eternal life. They choose to go to hell because they choose to reject God's grace. They volitionally, mentally decide that they would rather go to hell than accept God's grace in Jesus Christ. No one will be in hell because they don't want to be there. And I don't even want to think of the pain and suffering that is spoken about in the Bible, of unimaginable suffering. And yet, the God of all grace and mercy reaches down from heaven and he says, why will you die in your sins? Turn. And he pleads. For Christ has secured eternal life for all who confess him as Lord, all who repent and turn away from their sin, all who trust in him. And Jesus says in John 6, verses 38 and 39, I will not drive anyone away who comes to me. So you this morning here, you need to be sure, confident, that your eternity is secure. How can you be confident? By knowing that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, and you continue to trust in that and that alone. It's not your righteousness. It's not your goodness. It's in the righteousness of Christ and his death, his resurrection. If you are trusting in him, then you can look death in the face and you can laugh at it. And you can say along the lines of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory. And may that be your experience. If you do not have that confidence, can I implore you and plead with you this morning? Do not leave this place until you have bowed your knee at the foot of the cross, until you have received life from the Lord Jesus Christ, which he offers to all without exception. He then talks about verse 6 or verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. Very quickly, he's simply saying there, it's far better to be rebuked by someone who loves you and cares for you than simply to mix amongst fools who may sing songs and may have a lot of frivolity, but do not have the courage to be able to confront you with those things in your life that need to be changed. It's hard sometimes to receive a hard word, isn't it? It's hard to be rebuked sometimes. I've been rebuked many times in my life. Trust me, I know how hard it is to receive rebuke. Sometimes I've responded well, sometimes I haven't responded well. Sometimes I've thrown my toys out the cot and I shouldn't have, but I have, because it's hard. But I'm really extremely grateful that I've got friends in my life who have sometimes come to me and dealt with those things that need to be dealt with and loved me enough, even to at times experience my wrath in response, but have said it nevertheless. And I've needed to hear it. Proverbs 27:6. And the King James puts it much better than the NIV. it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thank God for those people in your life who will hold you accountable and who will say the hard things that no one else will say. I'll never forget arriving late to a lunch date I had with a congregation member when I was a student pastor who was a businessman. And we had arranged to meet up for lunch. And I'd got caught up with the other pastor in a visit. And I arrived 10, 15 minutes late. I can't remember back then. And he sat me down and he said, Ian, I want you to understand something. I know this is going to be hard for you to hear. But when you come late, you disrespect my time. And you tell me that you're more important and your time is more valuable than mine. It was a lesson I needed to learn. And I'm so grateful because most of you will know that I'm no longer late. And when I am, I'll phone ahead to say I'm running a bit late. But he had the courage to tell me that. He had the courage to say, sort it out. Don't treat me disrespectfully by coming late. And I'm so grateful for that. It was hard at the time. It was easy simply to say, oh, that's just the way Ian is. He's always late for everything. Thank God for the people in your life that will rebuke you when you need to be rebuked. Because all of us, without exception, need rebuke from time to time. Secondly, I want you to notice the reflection on the dangers to wisdom. I'm going to be really quick. I'm going to cut some stuff out. He talks about bribery and extortion. So he says, don't allow yourself to get involved in extortion. Extortion is that we manipulate someone by withholding or saying we will remain silent. We have certain information that if we reveal this information, it will be embarrassing to the person, but we won't reveal this information if this person does X, Y, and Z. That's extortion. Bribery is where we accept money from someone else or a favor from someone else for an action that they will do on our behalf. Recently, there was an expose or there's a documentary on George Freeman, who was one of the crime bosses in Sydney in the 70s and 80s. He died in 1990. And this man bribed politicians. He bribed policemen in order that he could continue his casino business and his fixing of races. And they turned a blind eye to what he was doing in receiving money on for not doing anything about it. He was involved in murders too. Kahilas is saying, don't get involved in that kind of stuff. It's beneath you. It's not open for the Christian. Sometimes we can bribe people by, or we can extort by saying, I've got information I know about you. And if you don't wash the dishes, I'm going to expose you. Whatever the case may be. Keeler says, no place. I'd love to develop that further, but I don't have time. Then he says, don't make judgment calls too soon. Look what he says. He says, do not, the end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. And what he means by that is sometimes it's very easy to form judgments too quickly. And he says, don't make a call on something until all the information is available and you have all the facts and the matter has come to an end. And then you can assess it properly. And then you can make a good judgment call. Remember Yelena Dokic? Remember how at a point in her career she turned her back on Australia? And she said, I don't want to play for in the Fed Cup. I don't want to play for Australia anymore. I'm going to play for my country of origin. And how she was castigated in the press. And how Australians, by and large, turned against her and were so angry because Tennis Australia poured so much money in her life. Well, just recently, she released a book. And in that book, she details the abuse she was copping emotionally, intellectually, mentally. and at times even physically from her father. And she details how he manipulated her career, how he threatened her, how he made life so difficult for her, and how that decision was his decision. And he threatened her, and he made her make that decision. She said, "I felt I had no choice at that stage. I didn't get help from anyone else to help me get out of this abusive situation I was in." Now that we know all the information, it brings a different perspective, doesn't it? It helps us to understand a little bit more why she made that decision. How many times have you caught yourself making a judgment a little bit too quickly, where if you'd just been a little bit more patient, you might have come to a different conclusion? Be careful not to judge too quickly. Then he talks about anger. Now, just very quickly, he's talking about the wrong kind of anger. There is a right kind of anger. I don't really have time to explore that this morning, but he's just saying, don't lose your cool. Don't blow your top. Don't let your rage fly out with every opportunity. If you have a problem with anger, sort it out. Because it's the fool who gets angry. It's the fool that loses his cool. It is the fool that engages in screaming and shouting matches or throwing stuff or punching things or tailgating someone because they've cut you off or whatever the case may be. Don't allow anger to dominate your life. If you've got a problem with anger this morning, bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and seek help if you need to seek help, but sort it out. And then he goes on to talk about reminiscing. Look what he says. I'm going to skip down from verse 12. There he's just saying sometimes money helps, sometimes it doesn't, because it can't ultimately help with death. So we won't deal with that. He says, do not say, verse 10, why were the old days better than these? Now what he's trying to remind us of here is that it's very easy to idealize the past, isn't it? It's very easy to think back to when you were growing up and to idealize those days and to think, you know, it was so much better back then. Oh, the good old days. If only we could get the good old days back. Really? Do we want to go back to a whites-only immigration policy in Australia? Do we? Ladies, would you like to go back to a situation where you had no vote? Would you like to go back to a situation where you had to wear hats to church every Sunday? Remember those days? Would we like to go back to the days where infants died because there were no vaccinations for them? Would you like to go back to the days where cancer treatment was so much worse than it is today? Would you? Would you like to go back to the days where when you broke down in your car, you had to find a phone booth? You know, we've got a little app on our phone. Poor Stephen. Shouldn't have come this morning, Stephen. That at any point in time, we can tap and it tells us where Stephen is. But sometimes he doesn't switch his phone on, so we don't know. Do you see? I mean, it's not that he's saying that there may have been some things back then that weren't better. There may have been. There may have been. He's not dismissing that out of hand. Because maybe manners were better back then. I don't know. You know, there are things that maybe were a little bit better. What he is saying is stop going back the whole time and stop raising the past and thinking it was better. It's a matter of perspective. It doesn't necessarily mean it was. There may have been some things better, some things worse, but it's a matter of perspective. And then Kohila says, there's nothing new under the sun. And he says, don't keep harping on about what may be in the future and how bad it's going to get. And because you don't know the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how things are going to turn out. Only God knows the future. In other words, he's simply saying, enjoy the present. Don't get so caught up in past or future that you forget to enjoy what you have now. Enjoy what God's given you now. You can't change what's happening. And if it's crooked, you can't make it straight. God is sovereign. The good and the bad come from God. Be happy. Learn to find contentment in the here and the now. Learn to find some sense of happiness in the lot that God has given you. And whether that's good or whether it's bad, shall we not accept good and bad from God, says Job in Job chapter 2 verse 10. And he wants to help us to understand that all we have is the now. So while you live in the now, enjoy it. Make the most of it. Find contentment in it. Find goodness in it. A young woman named Anne Steele. I'll close with this. Went through a really difficult time when she was younger. 3 years old, her mother died. So she grew up without a mother. When she was younger, she was in an accident and she became a physical invalid. And then she got engaged to a man that she was going to get married to. And the day before her wedding, he drowned. And shortly afterwards, she penned the words of this hymn. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at thy throne of grace. Let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Do you get it? I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are going through. In fact, I know what a lot of you are going through. And I know there are some difficulties some of you are facing in life. I know. And they're hard. They're difficult. Don't want to minimize them. But find God's goodness in that. Remember that God has put you in that situation. You can't change it. You can't alter what God is doing. So learn to find contentment. Learn to live for Him. Learn to find enjoyment. Because, my dear friends, and you know this, before you know it, your life in this world will be gone. So enjoy it while you have it. And live to the glory of God. Amen.